I'm Justin. I'm one of the pastors here. I think I'm on. Let's just take a second. Where you sit. It's not going to be quiet, but we're going to quiet ourselves. Just close your eyes. Lord, you welcome all of us here, from the littlest to the oldest. This welcoming is you making room for us. And so I pray that we would just confess this morning that we are not God, we are not you, we are not in control in the midst of all that's happening around us. The cries of babes, kids not maybe doing what we want. That you are God. You are in control and we are not. So I pray for just a moment we would sit into the reality that you are God who wants to show up here this morning with us, to meet us here in this place. The very same people who were part of the crowd yelling, "Crucify him," who a week earlier were shouting him as king. That's us. And yet you choose to be here with us, to meet with us, to make room for us. So be with us as we look at your word today. Remind us of your presence, that you intend to transform us by your word, through your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Help us to trust that today above all else. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hear God's word this morning from Philippians. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I love the scene from the movie Walk the Line. You know, it's the movie about Johnny Cash. The scene is he's auditioning for the first time, and he plays a song. It's an old song, a sappy song, a familiar song, a nostalgic song, but it's not a song from his heart. It's not a song he believes in, so he stumbles his way through it, and the producer says to him, "That's all you got? You know exactly what I'm telling you. We've heard that song 100 times, just like that, just like how you sang it." And Cash responds, well, you didn't let us bring it home. Bring it home? All right, let's bring it home. If you was hit by a truck and you was lying out there in the gutter dying and you had time to sing one song that people would remember before your dirt, one song that would let God know how you felt about your time here on earth, one song that would sum you up, you telling me that you'd sing that song, the same Jimmy Davis tune we hear on the radio all day, or would you sing something different, something real, something you felt? Because I'm telling you right now, that's the kind of song people want to hear. That's the kind of song that truly saves people. Cash looks at his bass player and he starts slapping the bass. He steps up to the mic. "I hear a train a-coming. It's rolling around the bend. And I ain't seen the sun since I don't know when." Y'all know this song? "I'm stuck in Folsom Prison and time keeps dragging on. But the train, it keeps on rolling on down to San Antonio." Come on, sing it.
When I was just a baby, my mama told me, son, always be a good boy, don't play with guns. But I shot a man in Reno just to watch him die. When I hear that whistle blowing, I hang my head and cry.
Redeemer, what song are you singing? Is it a song that saves? Our text today is called the Jesus Song, the Christ Hymn. It was a hymn of the early church, a song that when they gathered, they sung together. And the thought is, Paul is writing to them, and remember, he's in chains. He's in chains when he sings this song. And they're under the same threat, and he calls them to believe and embody this song. Here's what Michael Gorman says about this text. Philippians 2 presents or recalls for them a story that once believed can and indeed must be both told to others and lived for others. It's a narrative to be both proclaimed and performed, or perhaps better, proclaimed in deed as well as word. It's the song that saves. Are you singing the song that saves? Recently, best-selling author Kelly Hampton, the author of a book called Bloom, she shared about a visit with a friend who was back in the States. She says, we split an Italian hoagie, we ordered lemon mascarpone cake and lemon sodas. There was no place to eat them, so we took them back to the car and savored them in the parking lot. And as we ate, hear this, we cried listening to each other's save song. The ones we listened to during the hardest days of our lives. We sang all the lyrics. We hit all the crescendos. And we dissected the songs that healed us. Is the Christ hymn the song that heals you? What song are you singing? Now, if we consider the Philippians so far, what other songs would Paul be addressing to us that we might sing? Last week, Paul called the church to a true unity. Maybe you'd sing some Toby Keith. Maybe that's your song. I want to talk about me. I want to talk about I. I want to talk about number one, oh me, oh my. What I think, what I like, what I know, what I want, what I see. I like talking about you usually, but occasionally I want to talk about me. Chris talked about the ways Jesus helps us to see deeper. Maybe a song for our day and age about seeing deeper is an old Peggy Lee song, a classic song that she sang. Have you heard this song? I remember when I was a little girl, our house caught on fire. I never forgot the look on my father's face as he gathered me up in his arms and faced through the burning building out to the pavement. I stood there shivering in my pajamas, watching the world go up in flames. And when it was over, I said to myself, is that all there is to a fire? And the chorus is that all there is? Is that all there is? Is that all there is, my friends? Then let's keep dancing. Let's break out the booze and have a ball, if that's all there is. Right? That song describes seeing all the way through everything. And there's nothing on the other side. It's the song of the nihilist and the existentialist. Is that the song we're singing? The week before that, we talked about empire shaping identity. If Paul were addressing us, what are the songs we're singing? Ariana Grande sings a song called Seven Rings. It's to the tune of These Are My Favorite Things. Yeah, breakfast at Tiffany's and bottles of bubbles. Girls with tattoos who like getting in trouble. Lashes and diamonds, ATM machines, buy myself all my favorite things. And then she says, my wrist, stop watching, my neck is flossy, make big deposits, my glass is popping. You see my hair, gee, thanks, I just bought it. I see it, I like it, I want it, I got it. What song are you singing? What's the song? Is it a song that saves?
What is your save song? Now, I want you to think about this, like what are you embodying as you move your way through life here in Winston-Salem? What song would people say you're believing in? What song would you say is the song that saves? Paul tells the Philippians, your save song is this hymn about Jesus. Sing it when you're blind. Sing it when you're in conflict. Sing it in the shadow of all places, in the shadow of the empire. Why is this the save song? Well, first, Paul talks about Jesus' divinity. He's fully God. Paul says, he came in a, though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. The pre-earthly Jesus existed eternally in the form of God. The text is the very morphe of God, which means he didn't just look like him. The word form as the inward reality has an outward expression. He was God, fully God, equal with God, not less than God the Father. There's no ontological subordination in the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's not like God is the big God, Jesus is the kind of little smaller God, and the Holy Spirit, well, he's the baby bear God. No, Jesus is the same substance and being as God the Father. He's fully God. This is the radical claim of this song. And how does it save us? Well, our salvation is dependent on Jesus' divinity. So Jesus could be sinless, unstained by sin. He could be the perfect sacrifice offered on our behalf. He is the perfect plan for salvation from the Father. Two, Jesus' condescension. How does this save? He did not take equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. How does this save us? It's what Giorgio talked about. He humbled himself. The Greek word here was often seen in court cases where someone broke in and violently robbed another person. The image is like Vikings plundering a town, but then holding on to something. So in this context, it would seem that Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be hoarded, like a dragon hoards gold. Jesus is God, and yet in the incarnation, he gave up the privileges, the rights to being God. Why? Because he didn't consider it something to be lorded over us. Because it was the only way for humanity to be put right with God, to be saved. Three, Jesus' incarnation, his humanity, how does it save? Jesus could only represent humans if in fact he is a human, born in the flesh. We need a representative who sympathizes with us, understands us. Born in human likeness, fully human, not merely human. The writer of Hebrews says it like this, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every way so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. Redeemer, God knows your struggles, your struggles to embody a song that saves. He knows your struggles that seeks after glory of your own making. He knows your struggles of always leaning back into nostalgia and songs that make you feel nostalgic. Where life, your best life, was lived somewhere in the past. He understands those weaknesses. So that when you go to the throne of grace, you find what? Mercy. This morning, Redeemer, if you're full of sorrow, he knows your sorrow. If you've been rejected by your family, your parents, your children, your siblings, he was rejected by his family. If you've been falsely accused, he's been falsely accused. If you've been betrayed, he's been betrayed. If you've been lonely, Jesus knows loneliness. If you've ever cried out in desperation, he's cried out. If you
If you've dealt with loss, he's lost. If you've had to face death, he's faced it. He is man, fully man. You know what else that means for us is that physical life is forever sanctified. God invented matter and he loves it. Matter matters to God. The physical isn't dirty, it isn't stained, it isn't illusionary. It's good. And from the beginning, God's hand is in the dirt. God breathed life into us, made in his image, filled with his beauty, majesty, distinct from God, but in his image. This is how it saves. 4, Jesus' obedience. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. He did the work that the Father gave him, dependent on the Father, committed himself with freedom to fully obey God. Jesus is the last Adam. The first Adam chose to disobey. The last Adam obeys on our behalf. Jesus descends into greatness. We want to grasp equality with God. Jesus does the opposite, and he goes all the way down to do it, even to a cross. 5. N.T. Wright says, the decision to become human and go all the way along the road of obedience. Obedience to the divine plan of salvation, yes, all the way to the cross. The decision was not a decision to stop being divine. It was a decision about what it really meant to be divine. Jesus, the eternal Son, the one who became human in and as Jesus of Nazareth, regarded his equality with God as committing him to the course he took of becoming human, of becoming Israel's anointed representative, of dying under the weight of the world's sin and evil. This is what it meant to be equal with God. As you look at the incarnate Son of God dying on the cross, the most powerful thought you and I should think is this. This is the true meaning of who God is. He is the God of self-giving love. And his progression through the incarnation to death must be seen not as something which required him, as it were, to stop being God for a while, but as the perfect self-expression of the true God. What is your view of God, Redeemer? Is it that equality with God will look like self-emptying love? Father, Son, Holy Spirit engaged in this dance, in this act of emptying their love upon us. This is what Jesus did, and he shows us the Father. Self-emptying love is who God is. Remember in Mark, when the soldier sees Jesus die at the cross, he says, this truly is the Son of God. If equality with God is self-emptying, self-giving love, and we're made in his image to reflect his character, his rule and reign in the world, because we have received and are born receivers, we are meant to be givers of what we have received. This is our design. Receive, respond, give. And that's what Paul says here. Have this mind amongst you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, right? 6, Jesus' exaltation. How does it save us? Jesus is Lord. That's his name. It's the same name given to the emperor. It's the equivalent name given to Yahweh. The church celebrated this Jesus, fully God, fully man, fully obedient, fully exalted. This is the Jesus we sing about. This is the Jesus that can save because he's alive. He's the Lord. To be a Christian is to have the life of God in your soul, in your bones, to be a partaker of the divine nature. So we can give up our small ambitions. Change is possible. Joy can be had. We can lay off cynicism and pessimism about what God can do in us and through us and in our city and in this church. Because God vindicated Jesus. And the ethic of verse 4, emptied of glory by sin, emptied of glory for sinners, restored to glory by the emptying glory of God, the self-emptying love restores glory, restores all of us into what we were made to be. This was their song. This is what they sang. And they sang it because it saves. Redeemer, can you feel the beat? Can you hit the bars? Is this your groove? I want to end with this. How can you sing the song that saves? We'll start by singing, right? When Paul tells his churches to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly, what does he say? By means of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, he's inviting them to do more than use music as a warm-up to this sermon. The song's not ornamentation, it's participation in the very redemption of all creation. It plays its own role in God's showcasing his saving power before angels and humans. Reggie Kidd says, a theology that cannot be sung is not worth having. Authentic Christian faith is not merely believed, nor is it merely acted upon. It's sung. So how do you start? How do you make this song your song? How is it the song that saves? Well, you start singing it. And then you got to believe it, right? I remember that first season of, one of the first seasons of American Idol, and Jenny from around the block, right, Jennifer Lopez? What did she tell all the performers before they got up to perform the song? You got to believe what you're singing. Danette and I watched the first part of the Taylor Swift concert. Yeah, Taylor, let's go. Right? There is no doubt watching her perform those songs that she believes what she's singing. Redeemer, you got to believe that this is a song that saves. You got to sit into it. You got to let this be your song. Right, Danette and I we've had songs. When we got married, we had our song. We have had lots of songs throughout our life together. This Christ hymn is your song. You sing it. You believe it. And last, I want you to make it your earworm. Do you know what an earworm is? Sometimes I wake up with a song stuck in my head. If you're wondering what that means, it means I'm a creative. You'll wake up and then you'll sing that song all through the day. Why do songs get stuck in your head? Whether it's like classic songs like Don't Stop Believing, Journey, Let's Go. Living on a Prayer, or silly songs like the Barney song, right? I mean, I'm dating myself with the Barney reference, but like all these songs that are on your kids' shows and they get in your head and then you're singing them all day long. Why is that? Like you hear it in the car or the elevator and suddenly Baby Baby's running through your head. You hum it at your desk. You sing it in the restroom. You're tapping it at the conference table. Your coworkers are ready to pull their hair out because now it's stuck in their ears too. Why does this happen? The experts say it's earworms. Like not something that crawls into your ear and lays musical eggs, but they are these things that get lodged into your head and they cause this cognitive itch. A need for the brain to fill the gaps with the song's rhythm. Whenever we listen to a song, it triggers a part of the brain called the auditory cortex. Researchers found that when they played part of a familiar song, the participant's auditory cortex automatically filled in the rest. In other words, their brain kept singing long after the song left. And the only way to scratch that itch was to repeat it over and over in your mind. Earworms keep the brain busy while it's idling. Researchers say often songs have a simple upbeat melody, a catchy repetitive lyrics, a surprise or unusual beat. They're catchy and they get into your head. And then you sing it. And you can't stop singing it. Redeemer, this song's meant to be your earworm. Where it gets into your head and then you can't stop performing it. How do you do that? Well, when the kids came in, we sang Hosanna, right? What does that song mean? God, save us. Save us now. That's the cry of your heart, Redeemer. If you want this song to be the song that saves, the song that you're singing, cry out to God, God, save me now. Help me to sing this song. One of the ways that I spent time with Deacon when he was little was by singing to him. I would come to his bedroom to get him out of bed, and I'd change his diaper, and as I was changing his diaper, I would sing over him. I would sing, "This is the day. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And be glad in it. Y'all can sing." Like, I wanted him to know who he was and whose he was. So I sang to him. Now hear me, this is it. How can this be your song that saves? Because God himself is singing over you. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. It is only when we understand Jesus' presence in this church as being a fulfillment of Zephaniah 3:17, to quiet you with his love, to rejoice over you with singing, that a critical aspect of your salvation comes into living color. Jesus didn't coldly settle accounts for us. He doesn't bark us into improving ourselves. He united himself to us in glorious communion. He has enjoyed forever, for all eternity, with his heavenly Father. He resides within us to heal our broken places, refresh our cauterized hearts, and then he sings us into a new mode of existence. When, as Paul does, we imagine Jesus singing the nations into submission to his rule, our hearts are swayed by a love that is infinite, powerful, and personal. He sings over you the song that saves. Join him in the chorus. Let's pray. God, help us to sing. Help that song that we sing is a song that saves, and rise it up from the bowels of us. That we will sing it, and that we'll sing it in unison, and we'll sing it here, and we'll sing it out there, and we'll sing it everywhere. Oh, the places that we go, that we would sing the song that saves. That though he was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Let this be our song, Jesus. Sing it over us so that we will sing it. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.